So if you would open your copy of the Word of God to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. Song of Ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have read and heard your word now. I pray by your Spirit you would come, apply it to our hearts and minds. Father, do your work in us. We pray for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we live in a world this side of the fall marked by disunity, marked by infighting and divisiveness, people trying to defend their own turf, hold their own ground, argue for their own rights. And we could think of many examples. We think of the racial divisions across the United States of America since the beginning of their history. We could think of all the divisions in that country just brought up to the front in the recent election and now the many months following their election. We could think of our own history and the racial divisions in our country, though different. Tensions between First Nations, Aboriginal peoples, and settlers who came afterward from France and different parts of Europe. We could think of the ugliness in our own context, in our own town, of those who, because their great-grandfather came here, now when they see someone coming to live for the first time in this community, look down on them and think less of them. Like, who are these people coming into our city, our province, our country, these immigrants? The ugliness of that, the disunity of that, the tensions of that, we see that here. The psalm begins speaking of brothers dwelling in unity. And when we reflect on our own experience with our brothers and sisters, we can think of many examples of disunity. Unity is not the assumption among siblings. There's a reason we talk about sibling rivalry. You know, when I come home at the end of the day, what I don't hear, though our kids enjoy spending time with each other, though what I don't hear, though, is Kara say, you know what? It's crazy. This morning at about 9:25, I heard the kids, and you won't believe it, they were arguing. I don't even know what to make of it. I don't even know what to do with that, right? She never says that to me. That's not the moment. Like, what happened? They argued. You know, I overheard the other day, I think it was Kara, two of our kids who will remain nameless, were experiencing tension, and she says to them, "You guys, you need to stop fighting." And one says, "Well, we're not fighting, we're arguing." But unity is not the order of the day. It's not the normal experience of life. You don't jump into the offices across the country of Canada, various people in the workforce, and just find the norm, this thriving, beautiful thing. You know, what you find is you have the meeting, all the staff, and then about 30 minutes after the meeting, you got two people over there. I can't believe they said this, and can you believe they're making us do this? And that's just the norm in our world. But the psalm this morning calls our attention to something different. And the first thing we see in this psalm is simply the call in the first word to behold. It's not our everyday word. You probably don't use that word in your normal speech. Maybe you should. It's a pretty good word. Behold. It's a Bible word. Behold. Pay attention. Listen up, says the psalmist. Something important. I want you to, whatever you were doing, whatever you're fiddling with over there, whatever you're thinking about because of the way this morning happened, or the craziness at home on the way here, or the thing that happened last night that you just can't get out of your mind. Whatever is going on in your life right now, in this moment, wake up and pay attention to something. David says to us. God says to us, behold. And what does he say? What does he want us to have all of our eyes and ears and hearts and mind focused on this morning? He says, behold this. Pay attention to this thing. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. That's the whole point of the message this morning. Wake up, pay attention, fix your minds and your eyes and your hearts on this one thing, the goodness and pleasantness, the pleasure of dwelling together in unity as God's people. That is the message that we are to hear this morning from this scripture. The first thing he says is how good it is. The unity of the people of God is a good thing. It is right. It is true. Pay attention. You want to know what's good in the world? The world around you asking, what is good anyway? Well, this is good. God's people dwelling together in unity. This is good, but it's not just good. There are some things that are good, not necessarily pleasant. You know, you sing at the table as a young child, and the mom, you know, you need to eat that. That's good for you, and you're like, but it's not pleasant. That's why it's still on my plate at the end, right? I'm avoiding it. There are some things that are good, but they're not pleasant in every sense of the word. But David, God, through David, is calling our attention this morning. Hey, here is something that is not only good, but it is pleasant. It's pleasurable. It is filled with joy when brothers, when the people of God dwell together in unity. So listen up. Pay attention. Focus your mind and your thoughts on this, brothers and sisters. This is good and it is pleasant. The unity of God's people. And in order to draw our minds further up and further into this reality, David uses some images for us this morning. And the first image is going to teach us this. It's going to teach us that God-given unity amongst the people of God both sets them apart as devoted to God, sets them apart as devoted to God, and so flavors their life that it is attractive, both from the inside and the outside. That's what the first image communicates to us. God-given unity amongst the people of God marks out the people of God as those who are set apart as unto Him, those who are devoted to Him, those who belong to Him, and gives off an attractive flavor, an attractive smell. So the first component of that, well, let's look at the image. The image is one that's not an image that you think of in your day-to-day life, except for some of the brothers here who use oil upon their beards. Scented oil upon their beards. So it's not maybe that far removed from our experience at Cornerstone Bible Church. But it is a striking image because it's a bit odd to us. David says, how good is it? How pleasant is it? What is it like? It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. Exodus chapter 30, the instructions are given from the Lord for how to mix up an oil perfume. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 32, it's quite extensive. The Lord God Almighty instructs His servant Moses. He gives all the details. You mix all of these spices together. All of these spices together, and you make of these a sacred anointing, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. What was the purpose of this oil? It was to be anointing the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with its utensils and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person. And you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. So why does David draw this image of the anointing oil that was poured out on Aaron on his head and it flowed down on his beard and onto the collar of his robes? Because God-given unity amongst the people of God sets them apart as devoted unto Him. You see that in the passage from Exodus. This anointing set apart not just the sanctuary and all the utensils that were used in the holy worship of God there, but also Aaron as the high priest himself. The anointing of the oil set him apart as devoted unto the Lord for service to Him. And God-given unity among the people of God sets us apart as holy unto the Lord, as devoted unto Him. You hear this reality in the words of Jesus when He says, they will know you by your love. The love between the brothers in the people of God demonstrates the genuineness of the fellowship of the people of God with God Himself. This kind of God-given unity sets apart the people of God as uniquely His, as devoted unto His service. I think that's the first component of this first image. Brothers and sisters, as we experience and know the unity that comes from God in our midst, we know and see ourselves to be set apart as unto the Lord, to be devoted to Him and to Him only. The unity that is spoken of in this passage, the unity that is good and pleasant amongst brothers in the faith, brothers and sisters in the household of God, is not a common thing. It is not something that you can find anywhere in this world outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is like the anointing oil, it sets us apart. It sets us apart because of the shape and focus of it. The unity of God's people is centered around one person and His work, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not just united in general. We are united around the eternal Son of God come in the flesh for us and for our salvation. We are united to Him by faith. And it is in Him that we have this kind of unity that sets us apart. Unity that transcends boundaries. Unity that can't be explained by outside realities. Unity that can't be explained by the age we have in common. That can't be explained by the ancestry that we have in common. Unity that can't be explained by our socioeconomic status. That can't be explained by our racial identity. That can't be explained by our common interests and desires. Unity that can only be explained by one thing: the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the kind of brotherly unity that is good and pleasant, that is beautiful, and that sets us apart as devoted unto the Lord. It not only sets us apart, but it so saturates the people of God that it is attractive. You notice we didn't read the recipe for the oil that was poured out on Aaron. But there are a lot of spices in there. This was a pungent, sweet-smelling, powerful mixture. And everything in the sanctuary, including the priests, smelled of it. And when the people came to the high priest, they would experience this sweet and beautiful smell. And it was attractive. And so the unity of the people of God, the God-given unity of His people, is something that is beautiful. It's something that is sweet, and it draws people in. It draws people in. There is a power in the unity that comes from God, in that it not only is beautiful and pleasant for the people of God themselves, but it is pleasant and attractive to a watching world. They may be confused by it. They may not like the message that produces that unity, but when they see people from all backgrounds and all walks of life coming together to share in this unique fellowship, there is something that is sweet and beautiful there. Something that adorns the gospel. So we see the goodness and pleasantness of God-given unity in that it sets us apart as specifically devoted unto God, and it is a sweet fragrance to the people of God, but also to the watching world. And then also, God-given unity amongst the people of God is a fruitful thing. It is a fruitful thing. Look there in verse 3. This second image that David uses here, he says, it's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. The dew on Mount Hermon came down in a heaviness and a thickness such that the greenery there was lush and beautiful. Most of you know the experience of being out early on a morning when the dew is heavy and all of the plants just look a little bit deeper in their greens and in their colors than they do when you look at them on a hot 33 degrees day in the midst of the baking sun. Think of the image after a light summer rain. Everything seems a little bit more alive. You just feel the lushness of the grass and the plants and the trees. And here's this image of dew falling on the mountains and producing a fruitfulness. Producing a fruitfulness. God-given unity in the midst of the people of God is a fruitful reality. It is a fruitful reality. There is a fruitfulness to the God-given unity of the people of God. We see it in the book of Acts as we see that unique unity demonstrated as the church goes forth with the power of the gospel, and there's exceptional demonstrations of unity among them, and we see their fruitfulness in the work of God as the Lord is adding to their number day by day. I think there we see an illustration of the celebration that David is giving right here. The goodness and pleasantness of the God-given unity amongst the people of God that bears a particular kind of fruit. It bears a particular kind of fruit. The third image is simply in the end of verse 3, where David says, "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing." God-given unity sets apart the people of God. God-given unity creates an attractiveness amongst the people of God. God-given unity creates a fruitfulness among the people of God. And there the Lord has commanded the blessing, says David. There is a blessing for the people of God as they experience the unity that only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can create among them. But notice this one thing. Notice this one thing. We've been saying the God-given unity. Maybe you've been wondering where that part of this comes from. Why do I keep saying God-given unity? Think of the images, all of these images. Precious oil which comes down, the dew which comes down, the blessing which is commanded from the Lord. All of these images have a receiving from above of the blessing of unity. Unity amongst the people of God, the kind of unity that is good and pleasant that we ought to give attention to, is unity that comes from above, that is produced by God Himself. And we know this to be true as we reflect on the gospel itself. As you think of Ephesians chapter 2 and you think of the glory of the atonement of Jesus Christ in bringing together those who could not have been more alienated from one another, Jew and Gentile. United, hostility broken down by the blood of the cross, united in one new man in place of the two. Unity produced by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This unity comes down to us from above. It is God-given. This is a gift. This unity that we're supposed to stand up and pay attention to get up on our tiptoes and try to look at and observe, is a unity that comes from God. It comes from God. And it's centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, brothers and sisters, this kind of unity will only flourish among us as the attitude seen in John the Baptist grows among us. He must increase, I must decrease. Insofar as each of us, by the grace of God, the fruit of the gospel in us is jealous to make much of Jesus, eager to see self dethroned and sidelined, to have our life together, our speech, our service, all of it commend Jesus, then we will see the very unity that brings glory to God. Unity among brothers and sisters that adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the fruit of that very gospel. And so the central thing, brothers and sisters, the central thing that we see this morning is that this kind of unity, we ought to stand up and pay attention to it. And in light of that, the reason I think that David holds this up for us, that God holds this up and simply says, just look how good it is because he wants us to yearn after it. He wants us to long to see more of that in our midst. And he uses these images to show us that it only comes from God. And so the way we seek it is to seek the Lord Jesus Christ together. Which means that the main thing that you can do to foster unity, this kind of God-honoring, beautiful unity amongst us as a people, is to set your own sights on Jesus Christ, to behold his glory day by day, and to seek to do the same for your brothers and sisters. The more that we individually want to have Jesus fill our vision and we corporately seek to help our brothers and sisters look at Jesus and away from ourselves, the more we will know the reality of this unity in our midst. So stand up and pay attention. Behold how good and pleasant it is. And then, brothers and sisters, run after it. Run after it as a gift which God bestows through Jesus Christ in the gospel. And point one another to him. Point one another to him. Let's pray.